This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa bihi nasta'in wa nusalli wa nusallim ala khatim al-Nabiyyin, Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our good deeds. Ameen. To my brothers and sisters in Islam, salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace, may His mercy, may His blessings be upon you all. And it's wonderful to be back with you all after a quick journey out to Sydney. Alhamdulillah, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing well over there. Subhanallah, the Ramadan nights are special. And as Brisbane was, mashallah, the Sydney community were very hospitable. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you and accept from them and from the Muslims in Australia and around the world. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. In the Markaz of Imam Ahmed, or Markaz Imam Ahmed, or Liverpool Islamic Center, we discussed a summary of what we've been taking here in Melbourne. It's always difficult when you transition. I had to do a quick fire summary in Brisbane, and I had to do a super quick fire summary in Sydney. And alhamdulillah, we managed to take a verse or two more after our pause, our comma, our pit stop here in Melbourne. And if you recall, we stopped at the point whereby Yusuf alayhi salam was tested further. And this time with his manhood, this time with his desires, and in a very formidable way with a very powerful lady, a lady who was his master. And Yusuf alayhi salam, subhanallah, was true to his fitrah. He was true to the teachings of his father. And even though he spent decades away from the home of his father, in the most difficult of environments, environments that one would, subhanallah, seriously feel would take a person away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Yusuf alayhi salam comes out shining with flying colors, mashallah, passing with flying colors. Being true to his fitrah, to the way of his father, the way of his forefathers, the Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam, the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he remembers his father's teaching, Inna Rabbaka Alimun Hakim, that indeed your Lord is the omniscient, he's the all-knowing, and he's the all-wise. Wherever you are, he will know where you are, and he is wise as to why you are there. It is all Allah's plan. And Yusuf never forgets this. And thus, the first words that come out of his mouth when she calls him to her, he says, Ma'ad Allah. After she says, Hayta lak, this fitna is oven ready for you, ya Yusuf. He says, Ma'ad Allah. I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we discussed the verses thereafter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of how he protected Yusuf alayhi salam, that it was his protection over Yusuf alayhi salam that helped Yusuf alayhi salam. And there's a lesson for us, my dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, that we should never ever rely on ourselves for our safety, for our success. Our reality is one of never ever forgetting la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power nor might except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always ask Allah for salama. Always ask Allah for safety. Don't feel that you're, you know, super special and you seek these tests and you seek environments that are harmful to your iman, thinking that you will receive some special exception from shaitan. And shaitan will not bring push to shove when it comes to you and his endeavors over you. Never be that person. Always seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us here that he protected Yusuf alayhi salam, and he chose Yusuf alayhi salam. And Allah says he is the one who turns away the trials and the tests from those whom he wills. And he describes Yusuf alayhi salam as mukhlis, as sincere. And in another qira'ah, mukhlas, as the chosen one. And like I said to our team in Sydney, our brothers and sisters there, that we deduce from this that if you're sincere, then Allah will choose you. And if Allah chooses you, then the verse كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفْ عَنْهُ السُّوءَ وَالْفَحْشَاء applies to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shift away from you that which will take you away from Him. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Yusuf alayhi salam did something else. Not only did he present his case verbally, so firstly he takes refuge in Allah, and secondly he releases a moral argument for desistance. That's what he does. And this is a step plan for us, that whenever we're faced with a trial, we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next, if that trial involves somebody who's trying to push us into difficulty, then we also, jazakallahu khair, we also present to them an argument of sense. And here, Yusuf alayhi salam is having a moral argument with her. Right? We said there's two tafsirs. When he says, إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايِ. We said there's two tafsirs. One tafsir states that the Rabb here means her husband. And in this case, the verse means that he is saying to her that your husband was excellent to me. How can we do this? I will be oppressing him. It will be oppressive to someone who's only been good to me. This is a tafsir. In another tafsir, Yusuf alayhi salam is referring to Allah, Rabb, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his Lord. And indeed Allah was good to him, has always been good to him in terms of his lineage, in terms of the lessons he received as a young boy, in terms of the brother's hearts being swerved off killing him, but instead throwing him into a well. We said that was a mercy. In terms of Allah choosing this minister to be in the slave market at the time when Yusuf alayhi salam was there and being inspired to buy him. Anyone else could have bought him, it could have been a total disaster. But Allah's mercy was near. So he's saying, Allah was good to me. How can I deny Allah's laws? How can I go against Allah's instructions when Allah's only been good to me? So here you have somebody else. It's a cooperative. For this sin to happen, you need a cooperative effort. You need two people to come together. And here, he's doing da'wah to her. Now maybe Allah is not at the top of her mind, but he's appealing to her moral conscience. He's saying to her, upon the tafsir, that your husband has been good to me, saying to her, how can I answer your call? Now you can imagine, he's a weak person, he's the slave. By default, he has to jump when she says jump, and not only jump, he has to say how high. That's his reality, that's his circumstance, that's his situation. That is his situation. But here he's pleading, he's saying, hold on here. Yes, you are my master. Yes, I am the slave. But how can we do this to your husband, to my master? How can we do this? He's only been good to me. He's appealing to her moral conscience. And this is another highlight for us here, that we shouldn't forget the opportunity of da'wah, that we shouldn't engage, but also we should build people up. That they're calling us to evil, we should desist from answering their call to evil, but we should also give them da'wah. Subhanallah. And this is from the completeness of a believer's character, from a believer's iman, from the completeness of a believer's iman, from the completeness of a believer recognizing Allah, being far away from ignorance, that you can better the person who's trying to pull you down. He or she is trying to pull you down and you putting your hand out trying to pull them up, subhanallah. Their intent is to make you drown with them, but you know you're stable. You know Allah has assisted you. You know you set. There's no way they can pull you in. And you reach out to pull them out. Subhanallah. So this is a lesson. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, subhanallah, of a third reality. And it's a reality that means something to us in the 21st century especially. What we should do when we are faced with a test, the test of disobedience. You need to take the means to get out. Now what was Yusuf's means? I discussed this with our brothers and sisters in Sydney, but perhaps we can expand a little bit here. What was his means? Everything was shut. Everything was locked. There was no one in the room. She was the master. No doubt she set the scene in terms of the other helpers in the home, if there was security, the security in the home, where they would be. She planned this to the letter T, as they say in the English language. Planned to the T. So what could he do? Subhanallah. He bolts for the door. He bolts for the door. You might say, that's a weak means, Yusuf. Yusuf, what are you doing? That's a weak means of trying to save yourself. That door is locked. What is Yusuf teaching us? You take the means wherever you find it to save yourself from the fitna. Don't leave yourself in that fitna. You've appealed to her moral conscience. You've appealed to the moral conscience of the person who is calling you to the disobedience of Allah. But it's still not enough. It doesn't mean you can just leave yourself there. You need to get out of that environment. Why? If you don't, you will become desensitized. And if you become desensitized, the environment will calibrate you to become from its ilk, to adopt its normative values. Yusuf alayhi salam is teaching us, get out, because your iman will be calibrated if you're not careful. Your Islam will be calibrated for the worse. Calibrated normally is bringing something off calibration back onto track. This will calibrate you, reverse calibration, called reverse calibration. But even reverse calibration cannot be used for Yusuf alayhi salam because he was upon his fitrah. He was upon his fitrah. But you get the point, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. He's teaching us you need to exit yourself from that environment. And this goes back to the earlier point that I was discussing, that don't ever rely on yourself and think, no, my iman is of a special level. I can be with her by ourselves with khalwa. No one can see us and I can give her da'wah. Don't test yourself like that. Do not put yourself in that test. Do not challenge shaitan in this way. Do not go against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning disobey him and disrespect his sunnah in this way. No. If you want to do da'wah, there's an environment that the sunnah has told you to create for the da'wah to take place. Take someone with you. Because the more people you have with you, the further back shaitan is from you. There should be no intermingling. There should be no khalwa, seclusion with her. Yusuf alayhi salam is teaching this. This is Yusuf and he's running for the door. Now you could say it's a weak means, it's a waste of time. Why are you reaching out for a door that is locked? It's not going to take you to safety. But Yusuf is teaching us that that is the way of a believer. You try your best to go for the exit door to get to an environment that is pleasing to Allah, that a believer doesn't love for a moment to keep himself or herself in an environment that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Yusuf is teaching us. And subhanallah, how valuable is his lesson in the 21st century. Subhanallah, what vice do we live through? And what will our children live through? We need to teach this to our children. This stepped approach to getting out of sticky situations. Getting out from environments that constitute the disobedience of Allah. We've said much, I hope you're summarizing them. I hope you're making those mental notes if you're not taking written notes. The door is shut. It may be a weak means, but it's still a means. Take it. Take it. And subhanallah, you don't know which means you will take that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open for you through. And this means that he took was a means for him. Because when he got to the door, the only one who could open the door was her husband. And he had opened the door. Subhanallah. She planned it in such a way, no doubt, so perfectly in her mind, knowing that he wouldn't be at home at this time. You can imagine, interact with the story, interact with life. How meticulous was she? And as he gets to the door, a door that everyone would say, you're wasting your time trying to open, it's locked. And when he gets there, the door opens for him. And Allah tells us that the husband is at the door. Now, subhanallah, look at the way of the people who don't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're talking about meticulous planning. Her planning was so meticulous that she had a contingency, that if my husband catches us, I will flip it. And she does try to flip it. Immediately she says, when she sees her husband at the door, she says to her husband, subhanallah, ما جزاء من أراد بأهلك سوءا إلا أن يسجن أو عذاب أليم. She already knows the penalty, the punishment for this type of behavior. When you quote-unquote attack the minister's family, it's jail time or severe punishment. That's all she says. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's backtrack. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ. He's going for the door and she has so much lust for him, she races him to the door to stop him from getting to the door. And what happens? Allah says, subhanallah, that she tears his shirt. And then, وَأَلْفَيَا سَيِّدَهَا لَدَ الْبَابِ. Lo and behold, at the door is a husband. You caught red-handed. What's going on here? What's going on here? Why are you both chasing each other here? What's going on? Immediately she has the line ready. She doesn't need to go into the details. She gives the line that brings about the impression to try and neutralize the situation for herself. She just says, what's the punishment? What is the penalty for the one who wishes evil for your family? Now, remember, we've said throughout, subhanAllah, that Yusuf, not only is he beautiful in his looks, mashallah, he's a man that can be called beautiful. And Allah made him beautiful, right? And half of all beauty. But as we travel through Surah Yusuf, have you seen how beautiful his character is? Have you seen how beautiful his iman is? This is not just a looker, he's not just a personality. He's a character, he's the real deal. Because you need to have character to behave like this. You need to have character to tell her, we can't do this, we will be oppressing your husband. What level of character is this when you're a 40-year-old man, you're unmarried, you have every desire a man has, and you have a beautiful, powerful woman who owns this palace, who set the scene for you, and she presents you, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, a fitna that is oven ready, ready to be served. And you're a man at the peak of your manhood, with all your desires, you're unmarried. And he says to her, firstly, I seek refuge in Allah. And secondly, he appeals to a moral conscience. This shows you the level of his character. He's not just a person who has looks. He has brains. He has a heart. He has a soul. He has a character. Subhanallah. That is beyond our abilities to imagine, subhanallah. And we take guidance from this. That he was a man and he could do it. And Allah is revealing the story for us to aspire, to inspire. Be inspirational to who? To ourselves. Inspire yourself to be a better person. From the signs of his great character is his silence. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. They always say that, subhanallah, sometimes you see a person and you think, wow, this person is, and you just feel this person is dhuhayba, and they have an aura to them. And that happens until something happens. What happens? They open their mouth. They open their mouth and say, A'udhu billahi, akhi. Subhanallah. I thought this person was a wise man. It was better if he kept quiet. He opened his mouth, عرفنا حقيقته. يعني we know his reality. There's a story that goes back to Abu Hanifa, where once he was teaching, there's different riwayat. If I recall, he was teaching the book of fasting. And when he was with his closest students, he would sit back a little bit and stretch his feet out. Because هو مجلس العلم. يعني مجلس كذلك ذو هيبة. It's a sitting of knowledge. It has an aura. You sit with adab. But when he was with his يعني الخواص, his closest students, he would stretch his legs out. And then one day a man with white hair, bearded, elderly, walks into the gathering and sits immediately. Imam Abu Hanifa brings his feet in. And the man sits there quietly. And Abu Hanifa is teaching the lesson with utmost respect, because we have someone with an aura with us, deserving of our respect. And then the person puts up his hand and he has a question. Oh, whether he puts up his hand, Allah knows best. But he presented himself as a person who has a question. And when Abu Hanifa entertained him, he said to the Imam, what happens if the first of Ramadan happens to fall on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah? Because obviously you're learning that you cannot fast on the day of Eid. So he's asking a question. And the 10th of Dhul Hijjah is the day of Eid, or the first of Shawwal is the day of Eid. What happens if the first of Ramadan falls on the first of Shawwal or the 10th of Dhul Hijjah? So Abu Hanifa receives this question and he says, if the first of Ramadan falls on the day of Eid, then it's time for Abu Hanifa to stretch his feet out again. Because that aura has disappeared. That aura has disappeared. Yusuf alayhi salam, subhanallah, to add to the beauty of his character is his samt. He's very silent. When do you hear Yusuf in the story? We only hear him, and we've said this before and I will revise. This is the month of Ramadan, a month of revision, la ba's. We hear his voice when he's in the home of his father asking an intelligent question to his dad. When his brothers steal him, we don't hear him. When his brothers throw him down a well, we don't hear him. When they steal his shirt, we don't hear him. When the people of the caravan steal him from the well, we don't hear his voice. When they transport him illegally and make him an alien in another land, that now he's lost his citizenship and his residency and all sorts, we don't hear him. He's being slapped around in the slave market of Egypt. We don't hear him. Then, what else? He's in the home of this minister with the idol worship and immorality. We don't hear him. But suddenly we hear him. When do we hear him? We hear him when she calls him to her, and when he speaks, you think, La ilaha illallah. Hakim, he's wise. Huh? When he speaks again at 40, you say, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. When he was young, he was a wise boy. And as a man, he's a wise man. And here as well, he speaks. When she says what she says to her husband, Yusuf alayhi salam immediately speaks and says, قَالَ هِيَ رَاوَدَتْنِي عَن نَفْسِي. She's the one who called me to her. She's the one who called me to her. Yusuf alayhi salam's voice is heard again. You can count the times you hear Yusuf alayhi salam in the entire Surah Yusuf. And here is yet another one. And again, he's speaking out of darura, out of necessity. And the scholars of fiqh have deduced from this verse that it's compulsory upon a believer to preserve and protect his or her honor. If your honor is being called into question, you cannot keep quiet. You have to speak up and defend yourself. You have to produce the evidence. Because the harms of not doing so are catastrophic. Firstly, it's oppression towards you. And you will be allowing other people to be nurtured upon oppressing others in this way. If they do it to you, they'll do it to other people. Secondly, if you get married tomorrow and you have a child, do you not think this ar, this defect, this issue, this negativity will not affect your child? Society isn't forgiving, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. People gossip, people talk. Tomorrow your innocent child will be in a gathering and he will hear something, subhanAllah, he would never ever imagine he would hear in that gathering. And it's something not true. You need to stand up, your voice needs to be heard. In the same way we defend Islam. Like Imam Ahmed, he was a man of honor. Imam Ahmed, he never spoke too much. He was known to have the samt. His speech was connected to the circles of knowledge. To the circles in which hadith was being presented. And then when subhanAllah he became of age and of ilm, to his lessons, to his students. But when they spoke to him about the Quran, and that the Quran is created, it's not the word of Allah, but something created, you hear Imam Ahmed's voice. And he stood up for it all the time. Even when they lashed him, you don't hear his voice. But you hear his voice when they spoke to him and said, we'll stop lashing you. Just say the word. Say the sentence, ya Imam. And even then, he would say a wise word. He would say to the leader of the Muslims, who was in charge of the beatings that he was getting, subhanAllah, the Imam, rahimahullah, he will say, tell me something from the Quran and the Sunnah that I can say and I will say it. This is when you have ilm. And not ilm here, but ilm here. This is when ilm runs through a transition, subhanAllah. It moves from your mind into your heart and then it shifts into your limbs. And this is where wisdom is developed from. When you become a substantial person, when people are with you, subhanAllah, they feel empowered even through your silence. So Yusuf teaches us this here. And Allah then blesses Yusuf alayhi salam, as Allah said, he will always turn away these sinful acts and these sinful difficulties. Away from who? Away from the people who are sincere, and Allah chooses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places a witness. Now the scholars of tafsir, they have gone into details of who this witness is, but perhaps the closest opinion is, it was a wise man who was close to the minister, who was around the minister, around the minister's home. He happened to be there too, and when he assessed the situation, he said, hold on, we have two views here, her version and his version. So what can we do? We need to look at the evidence. He studied the context and he saw that the shirt was torn at the back. And he spoke wisely in a few words and said, if the shirt is torn from the front, then she's telling the truth and he's lying. Because it would mean that he was going towards her and she was trying to get away from him. But if the shirt's torn from the back, then he's telling the truth and she's lying. Because it means he was running to the door and she was behind him, pulling him to her. And immediately the minister could see for himself everything that was happening. And the minister immediately said, when he saw what happened, إِنَّهُ مِنْ كَيْدِكُنْ. This is from your plot and your plan. This is from your plot and your plan. That's what he said to his wife very sternly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, إِنَّ كَيْدَكُنَّ عَظِيمٌ. Indeed, the plot of the women is عظيم, is severe. Now, there's two talking points that we must discuss before we move on. Firstly, firstly, especially in the 21st century, it's not specific to the 21st century, but it also reaches the 21st century. This idea of secondary evidence, when can it be used as evidence in a court of law? When can it be used as evidence in us developing for ourselves ghalabat al-dhan, for us concluding on a circumstance and situation? We see here that the shirt, it was not primary evidence. Primary evidence would be testimony. Right? But now we're having conflicting testimony. Primary evidence would be first-hand witnesses who saw with their eyes. There were no first-hand witnesses. Everything was shut. Everything was locked. The only means that they had was what? Was secondary evidence. And that was the shirt and the reality of the shirt. And for your information, in today's day and age, cameras do not constitute, from a fiqh perspective, primary evidence. They constitute secondary evidence. Because camera footage is open to what?
Manipulation.
To manipulation. Exactly. Camera footage is open to manipulation. So it is not primary evidence, it's considered secondary evidence. Now that doesn't mean, what do we mean by this? We mean, for example, the penal punishments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. These cannot be administered through secondary evidence. However, you could administer a separate punishment known as ta'zir, which the ruler of the land decrees and decides. This is ta'zir via secondary evidence. Now, that's talking point number one. Talking point number two, can we say from this that the plot of women is more severe than the plot of shaitan? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says about shaitan's plot, إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. The plot of shaitan is weak. And here, إِنَّ كَيْدَ كُنَّ عَظِيمٌ. Indeed, the plot of you women is severe. Is azim, is great. No, my dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, we shouldn't misuse the Quran, because sometimes we see this. We see some men, some husbands say this to their spouses, as if to mean that their harm to them is greater than the harm of shaitan. The reality is the harm of shaitan is ultimately greater. And if any human being does wrong to us or is a means of us going astray, then the means behind them being the means is shaitan ultimately. Okay, so this is just a footnote talking point here. The husband then immediately goes on to say, Yusufu a'ridan hadha. And this is what people of power sometimes have to do. You don't want a scandal. You don't want this to become public. You don't want the media to get hold of it. You don't want the tabloids to get hold of it. And then it becomes such a big issue and it affects your job and you may have to resign and. Because some people sometimes use the mistakes of people's homes to discredit their character, discredit their integrity, their worthiness in public office. This was a minister, he was in public office. So immediately he says to Yusuf, A'rid an hadha, just turn away from it. Meaning similar to what we would say to someone today, just forget about it. Just forget about it. I believe you, you're right. I'm sorry about this. Just forget about it. And he says to his wife, Wastaghfiri li dhanbik, seek forgiveness for your sin. Seek forgiveness for your sin. And there's a talking point here. Seek forgiveness from who? Is he saying seek forgiveness from Allah? Did these people believe in Allah? Some commentators have said that they believed in Allah. They believed in Allah as a Lord, but they associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some say here, seek forgiveness for what you've done from your husband. Earn you back your husband's pleasure from that which you have done. And then he said to her, إِنَّكِ كُنْتِ مِنَ الْخَاطِئِينَ, as if to say, I don't want to have any discussion anymore. Indeed, without doubt, you are from the sinners. You are from the ones who have done wrong. Meaning this matter is not open to discussion anymore. The style and approach of speech that he uses with her is one that is in absolute. That you cannot change my mind. You cannot bring to me now a plausible alternative. The matter is done. I believe Yusuf. I don't believe you. Sort yourself out. This is what he does. And this is what he says. Now we have a longer lesson coming up. And maybe we can traverse through it because we've missed a day here. But before I get to it, I want to take this to modern day applications. Modern day applications of a man and a woman in a room with the doors locked, with the doors shut. And we have this in virtual rooms that the various social media applications provide for us. What they call the DMs, the direct messages, right? And the WhatsApp messages, and sometimes the Zoom meeting rooms, and the other virtual rooms that social media platforms also bring to us. Facilitate, subhanAllah, a man and a woman getting into a private room together. And of course, the ones who facilitate the sin, they are the ones who are privy to the details of what happens in that room. But nonetheless, when you are virtually in the room with another physical human being, then the fitna is physical as well. Don't let shaitan deceive you. Don't think this is some virtual fitna, I'm living in the metaverse, yeah, and it's not real. No, the fitna is real. The fitna is real. Because from that virtual private room, shaitan will push you into a physical private room. Do not underestimate, my dear brother and sister in Islam, this fitna between males and females. I don't want to come across as apologetic, because the trend today is to say people who talk about men desiring women and women falling for men, this is like 1970s, 1960s. Brother and sister in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws are timeless. Allah revealed the laws of interaction between the genders. These laws are timeless. You can never ever say that this idea of a man falling for a woman and a woman for a man, when you keep them in a mixed environment, in an environment together, day after day, you give them open access to each other, is not real, because you've reached 2020 or the 2020s. Allah's laws are timeless. Do not attribute to yourself a power that Allah did not give you. Do not attribute to yourself a power that Allah did not give you. If Allah's laws are timeless, it means that the laws apply even in this century. And it happens. Just recently, I'm dealing with a case of a married brother practicing, subhanAllah, and a married sister, and Allahul Musta'an, they've admitted to doing the act. SubhanAllah. How? He maybe didn't feel comfortable confiding in his wife in a few things, and she didn't feel comfortable confiding in her husband in a few things, and somewhere along the line, their paths crossed, and then, you know, he confided in her, and then she felt comfortable to confide in him, then he becomes her shoulder, and she becomes his shoulder, and over time what happens? You don't go from A to Z just in one, on one, you know, you don't take one step and you trip. Over time what happens? It's, when you break this thing down, their conversation started a year ago, 18 months ago. What they quote unquote call platonic, it's nothing, it's just my brother in Islam, my sister in Islam. Okay, now what's happened? You've hurt your wife and you've hurt your husband. How do you explain that? Oh, people of the 21st century. And maybe it started on the virtual, on Facebook or Instagram. And we do know of some apps that started as apps dedicated to push immorality. And then it was converted into general interaction apps. But subhanAllah, they didn't block the door to the immoral behavior happening on these applications. And then we give our children these phones and these devices. We call it smartphones, they're fitna phones. A phone might be smart, but how do you describe the person giving their child this access? The opposite of smart is what? Wallahu al-musta'an. Wallahu al-musta'an. Don't think for one moment that your child is safe. Your child isn't safe. Allah says, "Inna shaytana lakum aduun fattakhiduhu aduwa." Indeed, shaytan to you is an enemy. Take shaytan as an enemy. Take him as an enemy. Are you taking him as an enemy when you open the avenues for your child? The avenues that constitute the tools of shaytan to take your child away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you taking shaitan as an enemy? It's like someone tells you, outside the Medina here, there's an enemy with weapons. They have guns, automatic, semi-automatic weapons. And you say, what? Let me open all the doors and windows. Well, what would you do? Immediately, when you receive this instruction, what would we do, guys? Would we not get the mutawalli of this property, the person in charge, to bolt the doors shut? Would we not feel that we have a right to help him secure the Medina? That's when you take an enemy as an enemy. Allah says, shaitan is an enemy. Take shaitan as an enemy. And today we say, no, the other kids have it. No, they deserve it. No, this is the time. This is the place. SubhanAllah, I came across a report a couple years back that, you know, these big execs of Silicon Valley, they keep their children on paper. On paper. They create the devices and the software for the devices and the apps, but their children, they keep them on paper. Until their late teens. I'm not saying don't give your child a mobile a device if you need to communicate with him. But like I said to the brothers in Sydney and Brisbane, you know, back in the, there's something called the Nokia. You know, back in the day, okay, Nokia still exists, but the back in the day Nokia. I'm not talking about the ones that could break your hands, the ones that you could use as a weapon if a thief came to you, you know, those big bricks that you could throw. No, you still have decent ones, but mashallah, what can you do with them? You can dial, they can receive a call, you can send a text message. You know text messages? SMS. Some of us have forgotten it. I see some young people, I don't know your generation, guys. If you heard of SMS, you guys were born post WhatsApp. Ma adri wallah. Something called SMS. Today you SMS someone, say, what's SMS? Something called SMS. And guess what? MashaAllah, the battery life, 2 weeks, you don't have to charge the phone. You don't have to think, wallahi, I might phone my son and the battery will be flat. Barakah. Those were the days of barakah. Subhanallah, of blessings. So be wise. Be wise. You don't have to, you know, have this peer pressure. This peer pressure. My neighbor's son got it for his son for Eid. And the children at school have this game. Some of these games on the Xbox and the PlayStation, they're age-rated games. Your son is telling you, no, it's a fighting game. Taib, go look into it yourself. Go see how many scenes are immoral in that game. The game will take you into somebody's bedroom, into somebody's bathroom. Allahul Musta'an. Go have a look. You think the people out there, they want to take your child to Jannah? No. They want to fill their pockets. It's a business. And your child is a consumer. I don't want to make this that kind of a session. But we're talking about Surah Yusuf in the 21st century. We're talking about a person who bolted for a door that was shut. He took a closed door as a means to get out of the trouble. What about you and me? O servant of Allah, how many triggers are we going to allow to exist around us? The triggers. We come across them and it triggers us into haram. And coming back to, you know, the male-female relationship, it's always a tricky one. It's always a tricky one. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made within us this hanan, this loveliness, this kindness. It can happen, even in the office environment. You try and say we're going to maintain things, but one day, subhanallah, the brother's going to come, he's going to come to work and he's unwell. And she's going to say, subhanallah, you're not well? And he's going to say, I have a bit of I have a bit of a cold, I have a bit of a flu. Out of the kindness of her heart, when she goes for lunch, she might just come across some honey. Say, let me pick up some honey for the brother. So inshallah it will help him with his cold. And she comes and gives him honey. Shaitan, you might have your intentions. Shaitan has other intentions. The next day, after a few weeks, she comes, subhanallah, late to work for a few days. What's happening? Oh no, my son, you know, maybe something happened and he's in hospital. We need to go to the doctor. She's stressed at work. He's helping her with the workload, trying to be kind to her. Is she not receiving this kindness? Of course she's receiving this kindness. What do you think is going to happen over time? Do you think the stone cold feelings that they had for each other when they first met each other are going to remain? No, they become warm feelings. Stone cold becomes lukewarm. Then it becomes warm. Then it gets hotter. Then it's life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. He sent the laws. These laws are sent for a creation from a creator who knows the creation better than the creation knows himself or herself. Now, subhanallah, you know, this is being recorded. It's being, mashallah, published. You will see. Allah knows best. People will say, these sheikhs, what are they talking about? They backwards. Everything is haram. But wallahi, we speak upon that which we believe from the Quran and from the Sunnah. And my job is to save me from the hellfire before you. So I'm not going to sit here and remain quiet so that you don't feel offended because of what I've had to say. If that was the way of da'wah, the prophets would have kept quiet. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. So let us, you know, hold ourselves accountable and to a very high level when it comes to the gender interactions, my dearest brothers and sisters in Islam. Because shaitan uses it as a powerful tool to pull us into haram. And don't forget, zina is a major sin. Zina is a major sin. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you look at her with lust, that's zina of the eyes. Why? Why call it zina, ya Rasulullah? This is a strong term. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is guided by Allah. And Allah created the human being. And Allah knows the human being better than the human being knows himself or herself. So take this. Now, what happens? The news gets out. The news gets out, subhanallah. And The women of the city, obviously you got to think of the context of Egypt. This is back in the day. You have the peasant life and you have the elite life. You can say the peasants started belittling the minister's wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. The women of the Medina said, إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. The minister's wife, guess what? You know what she's doing? تُرَاوِدُ فَتَاهَا عَنْ نَفْسِي. She is enticing her fata, her slave. Look at the words. She's enticing her slave. And guess what? He's not even interested in her. He's enticing her slave, and he doesn't even want her. So they go on to say, قَدَ شَغَفَهَا حُبَّ. SubhanAllah, she's drowning in lustful desire for her slave boy. What kind of a woman is this? We are called peasants. We don't even do this. Then they say, إِنَّا لَنَرَاهَا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Indeed, we see her in clear and plain error. Shame on her. Ibn al-Qayyim, subhanAllah, he deduces from this verse 10 ways, just from this one verse, just by looking at the language, 10 ways through which the women of the city pull her down. I've taught this in the Al-Kawthar Surah Yusuf course. Inshallah, you can catch it online. Otherwise, if we make this a tafsir course, we won't finish. It's more a tadabbur course. He deduces 10 ways from the eloquence of the Quran. In one verse, the Quran teaches us 10 ways that the people of the city, the women of the city, put her down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا سَمِعَتْ بِمَكْرِهِنَّ. When the minister's wife heard of their plot, now look how Allah calls it a plot, and the scholars of tafsir have deduced from this that the women of the city, they were intrigued. We have to see the slave boy. And they knew the only way for us to do so is if we make known to her that we are belittling her in the city. So this is a plot. This was a ploy. This was a means for them to get an invite to the palace. And they knew the ego of the minister's wife. If she sees that we are bringing her down, she will call us to the palace to see what got her to do what she did. So Allah didn't say, فَلَمَّا سَمِعَتْ بِكَلَامِهِنْ. When they heard her speech, Allah didn't say that. Allah says, when she heard of their plot, meaning their speech, but their speech that was a plot to get themselves into the house, what did she do? She أَرْسَلَتْ إِلَيْهِنْ. She sent to them an invite. وَأَعْتَدَتْ لَهُنْ. And she prepared for them مُتَّكَأَ, a banquet, a meal worthy of royalty. And when they had eaten and they were filled and they were happy and they were relaxed, and they were in this sort of unexpecting kind of form, she, what does she do? She commands Yusuf to come into the room. Now she's the slave, she's the master, he's the slave. When she says it, he has to come. Like somebody might analyze this and say, but Yusuf knew what was happening. One minute he's taking the means to get out of fitna by going for a locked door, but the next minute now he's coming into a room full of women. Surely he knows women are there. Yes, he knows women are there, but he's been commanded, he's still a slave. Don't forget, the eloquence of the Quran doesn't allow us to forget the situation of Yusuf, his reality compared to the reality of those around him. That this free man now was a slave beyond his wish when he was born free, and he was free with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we see him playing the role that over here people call me a slave. I was bought as a slave. I will resign to that reality and do what I'm told to do. Seeing the bigger picture here. There's a bigger plan that he knows Allah has for him. If he is kicked out of this home, he might be in a worse home. You understand? And we learn from this, mura'at al-ahwal. Mura'at al-ahwal is this idea of looking at the bigger picture, understanding the unique nuances of your environment. That sometimes, subhanAllah, you have two circumstances. Both of them are harmful. And one constitutes a greater harm than the other. So what do? You go with the lesser harm to forbid the greater harm. Isn't it? To an extent. Because it's always relative. The situations will change. The tables will turn. And we'll see this now. So he's playing his part. He's taking the lesser harm so that he can remain in this home, because he's in a better place in this home in comparison to the other options out there. He walks unto them. They were in this unexpected sort of manner of theirs. They see this angel before them. The beauty of Yusuf. You're talking about a man that possesses half of all beauty. And as they have the fruits and they have the knives and they're cutting the fruit to eat the fruit, they become so stunned and in a state of shock, in a state of awe of this beautiful man that they see, that they cut through the fruit until it affects their hands. In effect, as if they are testifying to how handsome he was with their blood, vindicating the minister's wife. Right? That she's saying, look, I had to live with him all these years. And you all, from one glance, you are testifying to his beauty with your blood. Your hands are bleeding. And she becomes more empowered in her sin. Despite her husband saying, seek forgiveness for what you did. Sort yourself out. You are from those who did wrong. What does she do? She becomes boastful. She becomes, subhanAllah, arrogant in her misguidance. She says, subhanAllah, arrogantly, فَذَلِكُنَّ الَّذِي لُمْتُنَّنِي فِي. This is the person who you were all trying to make fun of me over. This is the person that you were speaking ill about me in the city. This is the person that caused my trials. She became arrogant. And she says, وَلَقَدْ رَاوَدْتُهُ عَنْ نَفْسِي. I indeed enticed him to me. I indeed tried to get to him. What you all said in the city is true. I did it. Look at the height of arrogance, subhanAllah. When you drown in misguidance, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. She says, فَاسْتَعْصَمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Look at Allah's mercy upon Yusuf. Look at Allah's. Just in case anyone is doubting Yusuf alayhi salam, Allah proves his innocence to us using her words. She says, I called him to me. I tried my best to get him, but he resisted. This is a mercy from Allah. Remember, we always try and go into the subtle mercies that are around us whenever there's a trial and a test. We don't know. This is from the subtle mercy. Because she says this here. Later on in the story, when Yusuf refuses to come out of the prison until the king asks the women of the city what happened, how do the women of the city know that Yusuf is innocent? Because they are with her in the room right now. When she says, I called him to me and he refrained. So they became witnesses to her statement. Subhanallah. And then she puts the ultimatum on the table for him. She says, and if Yusuf doesn't do what I've asked him to do, then the consequence of this is nothing other than prison. You think she wants to have another scandalous altercation with her husband? No. She doesn't want to have it. So what is she going to do? She's going to get rid of him and lock the key so her voice remains and his voice is hidden. This was the only way to do it. She says, if he doesn't do what I say, then la yusjananna wala yakunna min as-saghirin. Now there's a talking point here. Why, when she talks about prison, la yusjananna, she uses what the Arabic language experts call an-noon at-tawqid al-thaqila. And when she talks about him being from the belittled, because she tells him, I will jail you and you will be from the belittled. Meaning from those considered unworthy. When she talks about him being from the unworthy ones, she doesn't use noon at-tawqid al-thaqila. What is noon at-tawqid al-thaqila, to help you follow me? Noon at-tawqid al-thaqila is a noon in the Arabic language that you place at the end of a verb to emphasize that verb, to emphasize it. Allah says, لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ. Right? This is with noon at tawqid al thaqila. You will without doubt enter Masjid al Haram. Without the noon, the meaning is you will enter Masjid al Haram. With that noon, you will without doubt enter Masjid al Haram. But there's a second variation to this noon, and it's known as khafifa, the lighter noon of confirmation. So you have the noon of confirmation is two types, the heavier one and the lighter one. She uses the heavier one in terms of prison. And in terms of him being from the belittled, she uses the lighter one. Why? From the eloquence of the Quran as well. Allah is teaching us that even she knew that prison was in her hands. But Yusuf's honor, its maintenance, and what will happen with it is not in her hands. I can guarantee you prison, but I can't guarantee your name being spoiled. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Because that is a matter that is with a power beyond me. Do you see this? To interact with the Quran. The subtlety is, subhanallah, when you read the verse that you pick up and you experience the beauty of the Quran, you say, subhanallah. We just read the verse with the untrained eye, it just seems like what we read in the English meaning. But subhanallah, here with the trained eye and the trained ear, we extract from it meanings behind the meanings. Subhanallah. That no one in life can guarantee your downfall, my dear brother and sister in Islam. They may guarantee you physical harm that Allah has put within their sphere of control, and that will be oppression from them towards you, and Allah will deal with them. But no one is in control of your honor. No one is in control of your honor. I was dealing with the family, subhanallah. It was one of those unique circumstances, because husband marries his wife, and mashallah, she's a genuine human being, and she's kind to her mother-in-law. However, the mother-in-law, perhaps it was a cultural thing, she kept on shifting ideas from the home, out of the home, and it became very burdensome on this wife. And at the end, after several years, we're talking about a long time, not just 1 year or 2 years, we're talking about a long time, maybe 7 or 8 years of marriage, I can't recall the exact details, it became unbearable for her, and she started seeking from her husband that, look, we need to live separately. We need to live separately. Maybe we can get your brother to look after your mother. She's been living with us, maybe, you know, because it's becoming unbearable. The situation is not healthy. Obviously, at the beginning, son defends the mother over the wife, and the wife is patient through this. But over time, the husband realizes, subhanallah, that my mother is definitely at fault, and I need to do something, or I'm going to lose my marital home. You know, we're going to have to single parent our children. So he makes a move, and he gets the mother to go stay with the brother beyond her wish. And it creates a fitna in the family. What happens? A rumor goes around the family, and not just the family, in their city, to other cities as well, that this woman and this man, they kicked their mother and mother-in-law out of the house. They kicked her out. And did she have a role to play in it? She had a role to play in it. Now, they had a choice to defend themselves or not. And subhanAllah, what's interesting is, the husband didn't defend himself. He didn't defend his home. And the reason why he didn't defend his home is because his wife said, don't defend us. Because if you defend us, we would have to say things about her that I wouldn't love anyone to say about my own mother. Allahu Akbar. How beautiful is this lady, is this woman? Subhanallah. Beautiful character, huh? It's her mother-in-law. And even though this situation is bringing to her harm, and her daughters, she has children who are hearing this, and it's difficult. She tells the husband, let's just be patient. Don't defend yourself to the family. You might call them, they don't pick up the phone. You might go to their home, they might not open the door because they've really waged war against us because of what's being said. Let's not defend ourselves, because if we do, we will have to say things about your mother, about my mother-in-law, about our quote-unquote mother, that I wouldn't love for someone to say about my mother. I'm not comfortable with it. Subhanallah. And they lived a year and a half like this. And subhanAllah, after some time, Allah's made the truth come out in a grassroots way. And the innocence is being preserved. That no one, and this is a lesson, no one is in control of your honor. Sometimes you get put in a situation that's beyond your control. Yusuf here, he's in a difficult situation. But what does he have? My honor being spoilt by people who don't have control over it, or me spoiling my honor by doing what she says and disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Subhanallah. Think about this. Yusuf alayhi salam, we hear his voice again. And again, what a beautiful character he has. How amazing is his voice. Yusuf says, subhanallah, Rabbi, oh my Lord, as-sijnu ahabbu ilayya, prison is more beloved to me, mimma yad'unani ilay, instead of that which they all are calling me to. And some of the scholars have said here, that in this trial of Yusuf, it wasn't one woman calling him to her. It was the women of the city calling him to them. He says, Ya Allah, oh my Lord, oh my protector, prison, this harm here is more beloved to me. It's a lesser harm than me falling prey to their calls. And he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is from the conversation. I always say to you, all dua is not just a supplication, it's the conversation one has with Allah. He says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you, Ya Allah, don't turn away the plot, what they're calling me to, This haram that they're calling me to, this plot that they're calling me, this plot that I'm being pulled into. Asbu ilayhin. Look at his honesty as a man. Proving what I was saying to you all. Do not big yourselves up and challenge shaitan and put yourself in circumstances and situations. This is a prophet of Allah saying, Ya Allah, if you don't take this circumstance, this environment away from me, I will be inclined towards them. Just being honest. Ya Allah, I'm a man. Ya Allah, I'm a man. Asbu ilayhin. I'm going to be inclined towards them. Yes, I'm a prophet. Yes, you've given me atainahu hukman wa ilma. You've given me knowledge and the ability to put it into practice. But I'm also a human being. I have human nature. If you don't save me from this environment, Ya Allah, by even if it means throwing me into prison, asbu ilayhin. I'm going to fall prey to the environment because I'm a man. And when I do so, he says to Allah, I will be from the ignorant ones. I said this to you at the beginning of our series in Surah Yusuf when I try and tie the different portions of the story together. Remember when the question was asked, that Sheikh, in your travels, what's the biggest problem you've seen? Common problem. What you've seen problems in different places in the world. What can you bring it down to? And what was my answer? I said one thing. People who are ignorant of Allah. When I see them fighting over inheritance, fighting as husbands and wives, ready to break their homes when they have children, not willing, okay, sometimes your marriage can't last, but fight at least, try at least. Why don't you have the desire to try? Brothers fighting with sisters, brothers fighting with brothers, business partners fighting with each other, trustees of a committee of a masjid. La ilaha illallah. And the list goes on. When you analyze it, wallahi, it boils down to one thing. Ignorance of who Allah is. Ignorance. You might know Allah, but it's one of those you think you know, but you don't know. And when the question was asked, okay, Shaykh, what's the antidote? The antidote is learn about Allah. Starting with His names and attributes. And then pondering over His creation and seeing what He's done for you. Right? Yusuf is teaching us this from the rule book, my dear brother and sister in Islam. He is saying to Allah, if you don't save me from this, I will fall into the sin and I will be from the ignorant ones. Those who are ignorant of what? Ignorant of Allah's rules? No, he knows Allah's rules. Why is he making dua for prison? Ya Allah, I will be ignorant of you, Ya Allah. I will be ignorant of who you are. I would have acted in a way that shows I don't know who you are, Ya Allah. And the scholars have deduced from this that no person falls into sin except that when they are sinning, they are ignorant of Allah at that moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He looks after the mukhlaseen and the mukhliseen, He responds to Yusuf and says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ فَصَرَفَ عَنْهُ كَيْدَهُنْ. Allah responded to his dua and Allah turned away from him their plot and their plotting and their sinful actions. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Indeed, Allah is the all-hearing. He's the all-knowing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ بَدَى لَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا رَأَوُ الْآيَاتِ لَيَسْجُدُنَّهُ حَتَّى حِينَ. The minister's wife and the women, they concluded when they saw Yusuf and his resistance and his resilience and his beautiful character, that despite all our attempts, there's nothing left for us to do but to save ourselves from any scandalous tabloids. We need to shut him up. We need to get rid of him. We need to place him into prison. And they did, without a trial, without a record, without a file, without a key. And here we come to the end of another phase in the life of Yusuf alayhi salam. When we return, inshallah, we will begin another phase, and that is Yusuf alayhi salam in the prison. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and He is perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaitan, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala His forgiveness. May Allah forgive for us for our sins. And may Allah grant us thabat, grant us steadfastness, grant us the strength to do what is right, especially in a world where people tell us we're backwards for trying to do what is right. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us trust His instructions and His plan over the instructions and plan of the creation, especially those who want to take us astray. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Hada wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi وصحبه أجمعين. والسلام الله عليكم ورحمته.